Let us turn again to the passage of God's word, which we read together, to the Gospel according to John chapter 10, and let us read at verses 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Saviour had been speaking about himself as the Good Shepherd, that he was to give his life for the sheep. And we read at verse 19 that there was a division among the Jews, a division again among the Jews because of these things. And there were those who said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" And there were others who said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil." These were good words. And they could look back to the good deeds of Christ, which corresponded to his good words. They asked, "Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" There was the account in chapter 9, which one assumes happened immediately before this address of the Saviour and the conversation that we are commenting on a little here. And this took place at Jerusalem at the Feast of the Dedication. That wasn't one of the feasts that the Lord had given, the Feast of the Passover and of the First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost, but it referred to the setting apart of the temple again after its desecration through a Greek king who had conquered a good bit of the Middle East, at least. He is known as Antiochus Epiphanes. He is prophesied in Daniel. He had desecrated the temple, and then the Jews, there was an insurrection, if that's not a loaded term, it's not meant to be. They got rid of the Greek king, and they purified the temple, and that was remembered in this Feast of the Dedication. But what we're more interested in is the discussion with the Jews that follow. They asked, "How long dost thou make us to doubt?" They wanted him to tell us plainly, to tell them plainly if he was indeed the Christ. He had done that, and not least in the works that he had done in his Father's name. They bore witness, they bore testimony to him being the Christ. They were not his sheep, he emphasized. They were not following him. In other words, if he was a good shepherd, and he was, and if he had sheep, and he did, then the sheep followed him. There was a test. Were people following Christ? If they were, they were Christ's sheep. He was their shepherd. If they were not following Christ, if they were not seeking to live as he was showing them, if they were not following his teaching, then they were not his sheep. And those that were speaking against him here, trying to find arguments against him being the Christ, trying to find arguments against their duty to follow him. No doubt there's some feeling in their hearts, most of them at least, that they should be following Christ. Why then do they bother about whether he is the Christ or not? Why then are they so anxious to disprove that he was the Christ? They were not his sheep. They did not believe. They did not trust in him. They were not receiving the testimony that he was giving, particularly about himself. Who were the sheep? Well, the sheep were those who listened to the voice of Christ. He knew them. And there's the idea of love in that word. It's more than what we would mean by the word know. If I say I know somebody, well, there can be various degrees of that, but that's beside the point just now. I don't necessarily love that person, but I know him. I might not even like that person. But you see, the word know is used with a different emphasis here. When Jesus says, I know my sheep, yes, he knows who they are, but there's also this in it, I love them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, including the idea of I love them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, however violently. There's going to be no success in that action. Not even Satan himself, whatever power he might apply to that activity of trying to wrest them out of Christ's hand and out of his Father's hand, they're safe. Now, he refers to his Father, God the Father. He gave them to the Son as the mediator. He is greater than all. And no man, no one, no devil is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You might even put it like this. I and my Father are one thing. One substance. The unity within the Godhead. Now, I don't propose to do more than refer to verse 30. But there are two main points I wish to make. And that's first, basically, verse 27, and second, verse 28. First, the sheep, who are they? Who are the sheep? And the answer is, they hear my voice. They hear the voice of Christ. He knows them, and they follow him. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is the safety of the sheep. They're safe. Christ says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And there's something similar said in terms of the Father. And the one reinforces the other, I suppose you could say. There's the unity. I and my Father are one. Well, first then, the sheep, who they are. Who are these sheep? Well, the first thing we would say is, the sheep have heard the voice of Christ. They know his voice. They have heard that voice. Now you could say, we're all hearing Christ's voice. We mightn't recognize the voice of Christ, some of us. But you see, we're hearing that voice. hearing it through the preaching of the word, through the testimony of Scripture. Christ is speaking to us. My sheep hear my voice. And if we put it like that, and I think I did that already. If we put it like this, my sheep listen to my voice, then we've got a distinction. My sheep listen to my voice. See, there's many a one who hears the voice of Christ and doesn't listen. There's many a one who hears Christ saying, I am the door, as you have that in verse 9. Do they listen to that? Do they appreciate that as something that is welcome? You see, if we imagine someone where the sun is beating down very fiercely, as that was the case in London a few days ago, very hot temperatures, and no doubt were people who were glad to get to their front door or somebody else's front door, and if they could be welcomed in, that would be very welcome. Somebody takes them along and he says, that's the door, just go in. How welcome. And what I'm trying to say about the sheep of Christ is, they're needy, they're feeling their need, or those who are to be made the sheep of Christ. They're feeling their need, and Christ points them to the door. He says, I am the door. I am the door. Now, what we're saying about the sheep is, they listen. They welcome that. They're ready to go in. I'm not saying that it's the case for all the sheep by any means, that everything is as clear as that in the beginning. But whether they are directly conscious of what is happening or not, you see, there's this in their souls, that they welcome the fact that Christ is the door. What's a door for? Well, no doubt a door has various uses. But as far as we are concerned, just now, it's the way into the house. It's the way into the house. Or, to come nearer to the ideas we have here in the passage, it's the way into the kingdom of God. I am the door, Christ is saying. What does he mean? What's he telling us? He's telling us this. I am the way in to the kingdom of God. Now we should welcome that. I am the way in to the kingdom of God. Do we feel our need? There's a great question. Do we feel our need? Do we know that we are sinners? And if we do, then surely it should be very welcome that Christ would appear among us. I don't mean physically, but by his power, that he would appear in us and speak into the heart of a sinner, feeling his need, feeling her need. He speaks into their hearts and he says, look, the door. That's the way in. That's the way out of Satan's kingdom. Look, there's the door. I am the door. And in being made willing to obey, this individual, whoever it might be, whether it's Saul of Tarsus or Timothy or any of the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, they hear it said, perhaps Peter quoted that on the day of Pentecost, for all one knows. He must have said a whole lot more than is put down in Acts chapter 2. We've got enough there. That's what the Holy Spirit knew was enough for future generations to know. But he was saying, Peter was, in essence, if not in the exact words, there's the door. And the other disciples too, when they spoke, There's the door. That's the way into the kingdom of God. Christ is the door. How will we get into the kingdom of God? Is that a question that is troubling? How will you get into a place of safety? How will you get in where you will not go down to destruction? How will you get into a condition where it is impossible for you to perish? How will you get into a place where it is impossible for you to be condemned? Go to Christ. Take a listen to what he is saying. Do you hear these words? I am the door. Yes, Christ is saying that to each of us. I am the door. I am the way into the kingdom. I died. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. Come, sinner. There's the door. I know I'm pointing in some random direction, but that's not the point you're to focus on. You're to focus on the words of Christ. And if you go in, then you're a sheep. If you have gone in, you're a sheep. You are one that has been transformed. Your whole life is different. You are ready to follow Christ. Hear him saying in alternative words. You have it in Matthew 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate. He says, he warns. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. That's not where the sheep are. That's where the goats are. Running heedlessly in one degree or another. Or if they've got some concern about their souls, then it's still, if they're on the broad way and liable to resume their rush down to a lost eternity, they're not taking heed to Christ. They're not listening to him saying, I am the door, and saying in effect, I am the straight gate, the narrow gate. But enter in at the straight gate. Enter in through that narrow gate. There's no room for baggage. Imagine somebody trying to go through a narrow gate or a narrow door, and he's got a big pack in his bag, and he's got any number of bags, and they're getting in the way. He can't get in until he takes off these bags and leaves them behind him. I am the door. We might think of him saying, I am the narrow gate. I am the way. I am the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. We must even cast off all our self-righteousness. We must cast off our dependence upon ourselves and what we might do. That's it. That's among the baggage that we have to get rid of. But enter ye in at the straight gate. Make sure you take the gate that Christ is pointing to. If you have some concern about your soul, if you are thinking, how can I be saved? And there are all kinds of characters pointing to various doors. This is a great way, some will say. This is a wonderful way. You can enjoy yourself all the way to heaven on this road. Well, there's enjoyment all the way to heaven on the right road. That is true. But not everybody that is touting for business in one situation or another is going to tell you the truth. Someone pointing to a particular car and assuring you that it'll never give you any trouble at all. And he knows it will. And you can take the idea over into spiritual things. You're going to have an easy passage through life. You're going to enjoy yourself wonderfully if you go this way. What does Christ say? Well, he says you'll be safe at the end of the day, and you'll be safe all the way along. But in this world, you will have tribulation. but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, the impeccable honesty of Christ, when he is speaking, he's pointing to the right door. And that's what we have to distinguish. The right door. Will we go in at the right way? If we want to arrive at the end of the journey safely, then we must go in at the right door. I am the door, he is saying. By me, if any man entered in, he should be saved. You see, the absolute nature of the promise. The absolute nature of the promise. He shall enter in and be saved. That's what Christ is saying. Even if I'm not quoting any particular verse, I'm quoting the substance of many verses. The one who enters in will be saved. That's the Lord speaking, the Lord Jesus, who came into this world to save sin. The perfection of one who is telling us which way to go. There's a determination about these days to reject religion, and in particular to reject the true religion. Yes, Satan wants to distract people from the true religion. No doubt he is more complacent about other religions. He knows that if somebody is pointing to a false religion, they're not pointing to Christ. And if they're pointing to some heretical way that promises salvation, he can be reasonably complacent about that. He knows they will not be saved. They need the Christ. They need the Savior. They need the one whom God sent into the world to be the Savior of the world. So, Christ is pointing to the door. And those who go in at that door, they are safe. All is well. All will be well. But just now, trying to say something more about the sheep as such. You see, there's an eye to this particularly. In coming in at that door, the door that Christ is pointing to, and the door that preachers are to point to, there's this. They have an eye to what Christ has said about himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life instead of the sheep. There's a substitution. You see, someone might, with sheep, might have set apart a particular sheep to be slaughtered for them to keep the family in meat. But sometime before that animal is slaughtered, he substitutes another one. This one instead of the other one. Now, of course, what we have in speaking about the substitution of Christ is something on a much higher level. Christ offered himself instead of the sheep. Christ gave himself up to die, to suffer and to die instead of the sheep, instead of those who would believe in the fullness of time. Christ offered himself, the substitute. And what I'm saying is that when sinners are coming to Christ, when sinners are going through that door, he is pointing them to what he has done. He's pointing to the sacrifice that he offered. He's pointing to this, that he poured out his soul unto death. He shed his blood. He poured out his blood as a symbol of his death. You see, if somebody's death is somebody's blood is poured out, an animal's blood is poured out, they can't live. It's a sign that they die when the blood is poured out. And that's why the blood is so prominent in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. It's because it's pointing to the death of Christ. When we think of the great work that Christ accomplished, we must focus on his death. He died instead of sinners. That's what gives us hope. That's, if I can put it like that, that's why it makes sense for Christ to point to himself and say, I am the door. I am the one that died. The shepherd had such a love for his sheep. He knew his sheep. He had a love for his sheep. He knew them when he came into this world. His mind was focused on them. That whole body of sinners that the Father gave to him that he might be their Savior. Yes. Now he says, I know them. And we might take, by way of contrast with that, what follows on from another reference to himself as the straight gate, the narrow gate, and the narrow way, when he pictures people coming to him and saying, Lord, Lord, let us in. We have done wonderful things. We have worked miracles in thy name. And what will he tell them? He will say, I knew you not. I did not know you as those who came to me. I did not know you as the sheep. I did not know you as those who followed me. I did not know you. There was no love. And you were not attracted by my love. But when he says, I know the sheep, it's not just a matter of who did he know about. It's not just a matter of him being able to identify those that the Father had given them, to know them in that way, to know them that they had entered in by the door. It's not just a matter of him knowing who had believed on him as the Savior of sinners, whom the Father gave to be the Savior. It's his love. He loved them. He will never say concerning them, I never knew you. He knew about everyone. He knows about everything that is in the world. But this particular knowing that has love in it, it's a love for the sheep, but it's a love for those that will yet become the sheep. And when this world is over, all those that the Father loved and all those that Christ loved, they will be safe. They will all be among the sheep. We read of God's everlasting love. Yes. And then there comes a time in the life of every one of them whom the Lord loved from eternity. There comes a time in their life when that love focuses on that person. And there is a work done in their soul They're drawn. They're made willing to enter in at the gate. They're made willing to take Christ as their shepherd, as their guide, as their saviour. They're made willing. And certainly that is something that we should be asking. Lord, make me willing to enter in. Enable me to make the right choice when there are all these doors in front of me. All these, I was going to say possible ways of salvation, but there's only one way that is possible for us to be saved by. But, you see, of all those ways that we might think are possible, there's just one that it is safe to enter into. And it is highly dangerous to remain outside. Christ is calling us to come. We're disobedient if we're not. We're dangerously disobedient, unbelieving. You see, that's what this passage arose out of, this discussion between Christ and the Jews. And there was this distinction. Some believed, some did not believe. Some were rebellious, others were obedient. The sheep are obedient. Those who are to be Christ's sheep, they are made obedient. And we should be asking for that. Lord, make me willing to be a follower of Christ. Draw me so that I might be a follower of Christ. Are you feeling your need? Are you feeling that you're outside? That you're still outside in that hopeless position? Well, be praying. Be praying earnestly that the Lord would make you willing. That the Lord would make you willing to come to Christ. Do not leave yourself, ask that the Lord would not leave you outside, but that he would bring you in, that he would make you willing, that he would make you able and willing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's what we need. We need to recognize that we are outside. We need to recognize that that is a dangerous place. We need to recognize that we are sinners, that we need forgiveness, that we need to be made holy, and remember that Christ is exalted, a Prince and a Savior, to give repentance and a forgiveness of sin. Now, the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And you see, there were the sacrifices in the Old Testament. There was the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. And the high priest, of whom, who was a picture of Christ, the great high priest. The high priest in Israel, on the Day of Atonement every year, went in into the most holy place where he sprinkled the blood. He sprinkled it on the mercy seat, which was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, wherein there were the two tables of stone on which God had written the Ten Commandments. Now, you see, the Lord was saying in connection with the mercy seat. He was saying it in connection with that in a room in which the mercy seat was, and where in particular the cloud that represented the presence of God, where that was. The Lord was saying, there will I meet with thee, and there will I commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Now, we can take the approach to the mercy seat as described in these words in Hebrews. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's as if the cherubim in the Old Testament, in the temple and the tabernacle, that these were the place where the Lord particularly was, where the presence of the Lord particularly was. And it was because the high priest representing Israel, he went in there with the blood, implying the death of them, evidence of the death of the sacrifice. He goes with the blood and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat. And when the high priest goes there, there is effectively a meeting between God and the children of Israel. There will I meet with you. Now, we need to be applying these pictures, these Old Testament pictures or ceremonies or types, whichever word you use. We need to be applying them to New Testament truth. Of course, there was Old Testament truth, and there is a unity between Old Testament truth and New Testament truth, but one is clearer than the other. Now, what I'm trying to come to is this, that when a sinner enters in at the door, when a sinner enters in by Christ, there is a meeting between that sinner and God. There's a meeting at the mercy seat, as it were. There's a meeting at the throne of grace, we might say, to use something like New Testament language. It's bridging, perhaps we might say, Old Testament language and New Testament language. But you see, there's a meeting. A meeting between the sinner and God. There will I meet with you. It's fulfilled in the New Testament age as well. There will I meet with you. Can I have that meeting with God, you might ask? Can I have that meeting with God? Come then. Come and look where Christ has died. Not in any physical way. I'm not pointing to Calvary as a place. We'll be none the better of going to Calvary unless we can think of what happened at Calvary, and unless we can think of it in scriptural terms, even if we could be sure where the actual site of Christ's crucifixion was. That's uncertain. But, and no doubt for good reasons, but you see, we can find it in Scripture. We can see Christ pointing to himself as the door, and we are to come in prayer to the place that the mercy seat points to, where God meets with sinners. We can come in the name of Christ in prayer. We're to come boldly to the throne of grace, not presumptuously, but boldly, with confidence in Christ and what he has done. Let us come boldly then now, because we are called. You see, I used the illustration of somebody wanting to get out of the heat. And, the host says, "That's the door, just go in." Somebody might hesitate and say, "Did he say that? Was that quite what he said? Did I hear right?" Well, if you're saying that, did I hear that call? Was it addressed to me? Ask the Lord to speak it into your soul, as it were, more loudly, more clearly, so that you would not feel you've got to hesitate. He's saying, "I am the door." It may be said loud and clear, but our ears, the ears of our souls, may not be functioning very well. That's where the problem is. That's where the problem is. But you see, the Lord is willing to repeat himself. The Lord is willing to say all over again, there will I meet with you. There will I commune with you. I will hold fellowship with you there. From above the mercy seat, from above where the blood was sprinkled, come then, sinner. Come. Come. The blood is being sprinkled. The Lord is willing to sprinkle the blood over your own soul. The blood, in other words, is willing to apply the blessings of salvation to you in your needy condition. The Lord is willing. Yes. And you may be feeling a lack of confidence to come. How can I come boldly to the throne of grace? And you may have been at the throne of grace. You may have had meetings with the Lord there many, many times. Come again. It's got the same invitation. You might wish it could be in different words. Well, there is a great variety of forms of words. Yes. But supposing it's the Lord's will to speak to you in the same words over again, you seek grace to come, that you might have a meeting above the mercy seat, that you might have a meeting in connection with where the blood is sprinkled. Where is the blood sprinkled? Where was the blood of Christ sprinkled? Well, in one sense, it was presented before the Father when he entered heaven. He brought the blood with him, as the high priest in the Old Testament brought the blood with him and sprinkled it. Well, the blood is sprinkled in heaven, but the blood is also being sprinkled on the souls of sinners. In other words, they get benefit from the death of Christ. That's the thing. And the Lord is inviting us to come where he is willing to sprinkle the blood. The great matter is, Christ has died. His blood is available to be applied to sinners. That's it. Come, sinner, then. Come to the throne of grace. Pour out your soul at the throne of grace. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge. He's the one to whom we may come. He's the one to whom we must come. If we're to get out of the danger zone. What's the danger zone? What do I mean? It's where sinners stay outside the kingdom of God. Are you still in the danger zone? When if the arrow of death, which can come very suddenly, if the arrow of death was to come to you, and the Lord has an unerring aim in finding the arrow of death, if it's his will at a particular time to take you away into eternity, oh, what an urgency we should feel in view of how often we come in contact with death. And many have been taken away from this congregation this year itself. It's a significant number. And are we ready? Are we out of the danger zone yet? Or are we still in it? We need the blood of Christ. We need the application of the blood of Christ to our souls, that we might be ready to go into the eternal world. Yes. There will I meet with you. What a meeting. It's because Christ died that there can be a meet. We need to meet with God. We need to meet with the Father. We need to meet with Christ, through whom we will meet with the Father and have communion with him. At least a degree of it. That's the thing, you see. To have a degree of communion with Christ and through him with the Father. That's the beginning. The perfection of it will be heaven. And you can think of those who have been taken away from this world, who were Christ's sheep, recently or less recently. And What you can be sure about is that if they were Christ's sheep, they are enjoying the fullness of communion that there is in heaven between redeemed souls and Christ, and all will be well on the judgment day. They will be safe. Yes. The sheep are those who were given to Christ from eternity. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. My Father gave them to me. There was never I'm speaking in the best terms we can to express something that was always there. The giving of Christ. They were always Christ. But they were always Christ as given to him by the Father. Now, I'm not going to try to explain that any further, except that it was an eternal act. An act that had no beginning. And they are Christ's because the Father gave them to him. And he must therefore come into this world to die for them. Thine they were, he says, and thou gavest them me. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And therefore he must come into this world. He must come into this world as the good shepherd. He's coming with a kind purpose. Think of that. Christ coming into this world with a kind purpose. That sums it up. And it implies all that we have been saying, or the little that we have been saying, in connection with Christ dying in the place of sinners. He was the good shepherd. He was giving his life for the sheep, and therefore they are saved. Now, at this stage, and going on to say a little about the safety of the sheep, and that was something that came up a number of times in just describing the sheep, I'm just going to introduce the matter and nothing more. I will return to it perhaps this evening, God willing. But you see, they are safe. In other words, they are saved, or they have been saved. Every believer here, everyone that has seen, as it were, spiritually speaking, the hand of Christ pointing to the one door through which if a sinner entered in, he should be saved. That one door. Yes. If a sinner enters in, he will be saved. Now, If we think of that, and we think of the sinner coming to the throne of grace with a degree of boldness, because he is made willing, he is made able, he is drawn to the throne of grace and enabled to come for the sake of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that all the details I mentioned are obvious for the person who is being drawn. But there's something of that in it. Yes, from that moment when he is made willing to look to Christ, to enter in by the door, from that moment that soul is safe. That soul will never perish. No enemy will pluck him out of God the Father's hand. No enemy. That soul will be safe. What a blessing. The safety of God's children. You see, they're out of the danger zone. They're brought into a place of safety. And they will be safe forever. Safe forever. Now that's what we need. We are vulnerable. We're sinners. We're under condemnation unless we have been forgiven. Unless we have entered in by this one door, out of all the many possibilities that there are today or in any generation, Christ is the Savior. and none perish, ye that trust in him. No one will perish that trusts in Christ. You see, having believed in Christ, having begun to pray, having begun to meet Christ within view of the mercy seat, will we put it like that, where the blood was sprinkled, where the presence of God is, coming into the presence of God in that one way that is safe, that is through Christ, that is through the mediator. That's what makes that a safe approach to God. People might think, oh, I dare not approach to God. God is too holy. Ah, yes, God is holy. But he has provided a means. That's a great matter. The means that God has provided to make it safe for sinners to come to. It's safe for you. It's safe to me. May we be coming all together, all unitedly, coming via the throne of grace to Christ and through Christ to God. And if we are putting ourselves into the hand of God, that's what faith is implicitly doing, putting ourselves into the hand of God because of Christ and what he has done. There's absolute safety there. No one will pluck the sinner out of Christ's hand, and no one will pluck the sinner out of the Father's hand. Complete safety. Yes, all is well for the sinner who comes in by the door that God has appointed. And that is what the Lord is saying. The Lord Jesus is saying that, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the ministers of the gospel, preachers of the gospel, are to be putting it in this way also, as Paul and Silas put it to the jailer in Philippi, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I meant to say, thou shalt be saved. That's what these men said. But I was going to bring out this implication. Thou shalt be safe. Safe in time. Safe at death. Safe throughout eternity. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Give thy blessing, Lord. Have mercy. May we not go on in our own ways. May we not be wandering. We have been brought near to Christ, the door. Make us willing to enter. Make the sheep willing to go in again, as they are promised, that they shall go in and out and find pasture. Bless thy word. Give us light upon it. Give us thine own blessing for time and for eternity. Wash away all our sin. Make us pure and whole. O Lord, do thou lead us and guide us. Make the truth precious. Grant to do wonderful things. Be our God and our guide forever. Deliver us from all evil and do us good. Pardon us our sin. Keep us thyself. Do wonderful things. Ye grant that thou wouldst be near to us, and turning us from our own ways to serve thee. Bless the truth among us. Bless all our in particular need. Bless the young ones here. Grant to bring them early into thy kingdom. Bring them in while they are young. And the older ones who are still outside, may they be made willing even now to seek thee and able to find thee. Pardon us and bless us and keep us, and may the whole earth be filled with thy glory. Pour out thy spirit. Pour out thy spirit among us here. Wash away our sin. Make us thankful. May we value the gospel. For Jesus' sake, amen.